Corinthians chapter 11. We begin our reading at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. But the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when ye are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. Does our outlook, does our attitude make any difference when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper? When you stop to consider that we only observe the Lord's Supper four or five times a year, and in the average life of a Christian, 50 to 60 years, that means that we only actually partake somewhere between 250 and 300 times of the Lord's Supper. And yet, there are aspects of the Christian life and practice that can become so commonplace, such a matter of routine, such a matter of simply going through the form, that we forget the clear teaching and directives of God's Word concerning these things. And that is particularly true when it comes to the matter of the observance of the Lord's Supper. You see, this was the problem in Corinth. This was the reason why you find Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 11. The custom in the first century church was that frequently believers would get together for a fellowship meal. It was called an agape meal, the love feast. Similar to our Wednesday family nights when everybody brought some article of food and shared with the others. And then they would conclude the agape feast with a celebration of the Lord's Supper. But problems had arisen within the church in Corinth. They came to the table, first of all, with divisions, with party factions in their heart and their mind. You turn over to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. You find Paul speaking to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it have been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" You see what had happened in the Corinthian church in the first century. Rather than keeping their hearts and their minds fixed upon the Lord Jesus, they were following men. They had become men followers. And that congregation was all divided. There were contentions. There were party factions within the body of Christ. But they perpetuated this in their very actions. Those who had plenty came to the supper and they consumed it all themselves. They were gluttonous. And the poor folks in the congregation who had nothing, they went hungry. Total inconsideration for each other within the body of Christ. And some had even gotten to the place where they had become drunken. And this was being carried over into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. They had forgotten the whole meaning, the whole goal, the whole purpose of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And this is why you find Paul's exhortations here. He says to this congregation, you are eating unworthily. You need to take time out and examine yourselves. And he says, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not discerning the Lord's body in the celebration of the sacrament. You're not discerning the Lord's body within the body of Christ, within the fellowship of believers. And to show the seriousness of the matter, if you have your Bibles, look again at 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 30, where Paul says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Because they were observing the Lord's Supper in the manner that they were, God had brought chastening. He had brought discipline upon this congregation. Not eternal condemnation, that's not what this means. But Paul says, because of what you're doing, some of the congregation are ill, and this does not mean that everyone who is ill is experiencing the judgment or the chastisement of God. But in this situation, look, and God had even taken some hold. Some of the believers had even died, which shows the seriousness of the attitude and the outlook as believers come to the observance of the Lord's Supper. And so then Paul recounts the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says that he received it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. And we are reminded that it was the transformation of the Jewish Passover meal. If you remember your Old Testament history, that night when God brought the children of Israel out from underneath the slavery and the bondage of Egypt, they came out under the protection or the cover of the shed blood of the Passover lamb. And because they were under the cover of the protecting blood, they were delivered from the bondage. And this was transformed then into the Lord's Supper to remind believers that they are delivered from the bondage of Satan and from the bondage and penalty of sin under the shed blood of the Lamb of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that even in the midst of the darkness of betrayal and the approaching cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks. Why? How could he do it? Because he revealed that now is coming the fulfillment of the eternal plan and purpose, the fulfillment of the psalmist's words, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And as he instituted the supper, and as he pointed out that the bread and cup represented his broken body and his shed blood for our sins, signifying his atoning death for sinners, he praised God and he gave thanks for this. Now, we need to point out something here. We ought not to be guilty of thinking there is magic, or there we ought not to be superstitious about the elements, that is, the bread and the cup. But rather we ought to realize this morning as Christians that these represent or signify His body broken and His blood shed. The bread and the cup do not literally become the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Remember another time, another place, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the door." He did not mean by that, in that moment, He became an 8-foot, 3-inch thick piece of wood. But this represented the truth that He was the entrance, the only way into the fold, into the kingdom of God. Similarly, when He said, "This is my body and this is my blood," He was simply saying these elements represent or signify my atoning death for your sins. Now the sacrament holds before the eye gate the true meaning of the atoning death of the Savior. It shows forth, it preaches, it proclaims His death in our behalf. You see, it is a sermon. It is a sermon to the powers of darkness and to this world that they have been vanquished by His death. And it proclaims to our Heavenly Father that we truly love Him and we praise Him and we thank Him for what He has done in providing the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we are never preaching such a sermon more than when we come together to observe the Lord's Supper. It is a feast of remembrance. "This do in remembrance of me," said Jesus. We need to remember, first of all, who we are. You know who you are? You're a sinner saved by grace. And so am I. But supremely, we are to remember His death in our place. His death in our behalf. And that is the main thing of the sacrament, to remember that He died for us. But we're also to remember that we're the people of the covenant. The Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, which was initiated by God Himself and made between Himself and the elect sinner in Christ. And to remind us, of course, of the covenant of His promises of the salvation that He has provided for us in Christ. But it is also a feast of remembrance to remind us that He is coming again. "Do this until I return." And when we come to partake this morning of the bread and the cup, we need to remember that that Savior who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried, He arose from the dead triumphantly on the third day. He's alive right now, and He is going to return in power and glory at the end of the age. But the Lord's Supper is also a feast of fellowship. As we come to partake, we need to remember that we are fellowshipping and communing with Him. By faith, we are partaking of His spiritual benefit. We are feasting upon Him by faith and praising and thanking Him that He satisfies the hunger and the thirst of our hearts. And it's a feast of fellowship with other believers. We forget this. See, this was a problem in the Corinthian church. They forgot that they were bound together with the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. They were the family of the redeemed. They were a set-apart people. They were an extraordinary people. And their hearts and their lives were glued and bound and sealed together with that love that's in Jesus Christ. Now, in the light of that, again and again, our Westminster Standards talk about the worthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, one thing should be made clear. We are not worthy in ourselves. We have no merit in ourselves as we come to partake. Our worthiness comes only from the fact that we are found in Jesus Christ. We are clothed with His righteousness. We are acceptable in God's sight only because of what He has done in our behalf. But the standards speak of the worthy partaking of the sacrament. What does this mean? It means that as we come now, we need to examine our own hearts. Do I have true faith in Jesus Christ? Am I trusting in Him alone for my salvation? Not trusting in going through this sacrament. Not trusting in going through the external form. or the ceremony or the ritual, nor in the bread or in the cup, but that I am trusting in Jesus and in Him alone as my personal Savior, in the reality of a saving relationship with Christ. Then am I discerning His body? Do I understand that these elements represent or signify His atoning death in my behalf? By faith, I am trusting in His finished work. I'm not trusting in my own character. I'm not trusting in my own inheritance. I'm not trusting in my own good works or my own self-styled righteousness, but I am trusting in the Lord Jesus and His finished work in my behalf, and I'm trusting in that alone. Not in the elements. Not in going through this ceremony. But I'm trusting only in the Lord Jesus. And do I realize that there is something extra special about this moment? This is no common meal. But this is a time when I'm really fellowshipping and communing with my Savior and communing with other believers in Christ. And do I realize this? That even as a believer, it is possible for me right now to be living in rebellion to my Savior. That I am living in willful and deliberate sin. That I don't have any desire to honor or glorify Him. And that my life is not preaching a sermon by the way I live or by the way I serve. And do I realize also that my attitude and that my relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ is vitally important as I come to partake? This was the problem in the Corinthian churches, we said several times. The division, the party faction, the little sects, the little groups, the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the alienation and the arrogance. Dr. Louis Burkhoff, who was the systematic theologian of Calvin Seminary, said this, and commenting on the Heidelberg Catechism question, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted, says Dr. Burkhoff, from these words it appears that the Lord's Supper was not instituted for all men indiscriminately, nor even for all those who have a place in the visible Church of Christ, but only for those who earnestly repent of their sins, trust that these have been covered by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, and are desirous to increase their faith and to grow in true holiness of life. The participants of the Lord's Supper must be repentant sinners who are ready to admit that they're lost in themselves. They must have a living faith in Jesus Christ so that they trust for their redemption in the atoning blood of the Savior. Furthermore, they must have a proper understanding and appreciation of the Lord's Supper, must discern the difference between it and a common meal, and must be impressed with the fact that the bread and wine are the tokens of the body and blood of Christ. And finally, they must have a holy desire for spiritual growth and for ever-increasing conformity to the image of Christ. And finally, he says this, even true believers may not partake of the Lord's Supper under all conditions and in every frame of mind. The condition of their spiritual life, their conscious relation to God, their attitude to their fellow Christians may be such as to disqualify them to engage in such a spiritual exercise as a celebration of the Lord's Supper. What does it mean to partake worthily? It means as I come now to partake, I come with a loving trust in Jesus Christ. As I take that piece of bread and as I take that cup, I come with gratitude and praise, thanksgiving in my heart, knowing that Jesus Christ died for my sins upon the cross, that He is absolutely my only hope. Only in Him have I been reconciled to God. And I come with a new sense of dedication and commitment to Him for what He has done for me. And it means also that as I come to partake of the meal, I search my heart about my relationship with other Christians. Do I have animosity and hatred and alienation in my life towards other brothers, other believers in the Savior? Search your heart, says Paul. examine yourself before you partake of the Lord's Supper. May we pray. Father, we're grateful today for this blessed privilege that this isn't just going through a ceremony or a ritual, but there's no merit as such in this bread and in this cup. But its whole significance, its whole meaning is focused and centered in a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. So, Father, as we come now, prepare our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we may see Christ spiritually and particularly His atoning death. And, Lord, that love and that grace that is to typify the body of Christ may be evident in our own hearts and lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.